Hello again. Thank you for joining in today, brothers and sisters. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad we get to fellowship around God's Word again today. What an honor it is to study the eternal God's words, the eternal Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I hope that you've been doing all right, and I thank you for your discipline and your allegiance to the Lord. I love you with Christ's love, and there's a difference in telling somebody that you love them and telling somebody that you love them with Christ's love. Christ's love is completely different than the world's love, isn't it? Yes, it is. Well, today we're going to get back into our study of sin. I was reading earlier this morning. I run across one of my mentors that I really appreciate that the Lord put in my life to teach me things. And he made a couple statements about things I want to share with you. He said, if you're going to say, give me to the Lord, like when you're praying and you ask the Lord to give you something or that you want something. And he said, if you're going to say to the Lord, give me, you'd better ask for something that will make him happy. Yeah, there's a difference in prayer like that, isn't there? Knowledge is knowing the facts of a thing. In other words, when somebody says that they have knowledge, then all they're saying is that they know the facts of saying. Well, some people nowadays especially say they have knowledge, and knowledge is a god of the world nowadays, but it's false knowledge. It's knowledge that is meaningless, it's vain, it has nothing to do with eternity or God or anything that matters. Knowledge is knowing the facts of a thing. Wisdom is knowing how to use those facts properly. Knowledge is knowing the facts of a thing. Wisdom is knowing how to use those facts properly. There's a lot of smart people in the world that cannot use their knowledge properly. They don't have any wisdom. They don't know how to use their knowledge properly. Like going to the moon, or saying that you come from a monkey, or some kind of garbage, gobbledygook of fairy tale stories like that. And if you're offended, you ought to change your mind and read what God says about creation and things like that, and get your facts straight. Knowledge is knowing the facts of a thing, and wisdom is knowing how to use those facts properly. But then there's one more: understanding. Now, these are three things in the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that the Lord put in there and encourages us and entreats us and exhorts us to get knowledge, get wisdom. But with all that, the Bible says get understanding. Now, knowledge is knowing the facts of a thing, and wisdom is knowing how to use those facts properly. But understanding is knowing how the facts and the use relate to God. You see, there's where a lot of people drop out. There's a lot of people with knowledge. They got the facts of a thing, or got facts about a thing, and then they got wisdom. They know how to use it, or use the facts properly. But they drop out right there. They don't have understanding because they don't use the facts. They don't know how the facts and the use of the facts relate to God. They leave God out of the equation. That's one thing's wrong with America right now. You booted God out. Told him you didn't want him no more. And he said, okie dokie. Now look what's going on. You want to know how to use the wisdom and knowledge God gives you properly? And the only way you will to that is according to the Word of God, is according to God's Word. The only way you can have all the knowledge in the world and you can know how to use it, you want to know how to use the wisdom and knowledge God gives you properly? And the only way you will is according to the Word of God, is to use God's Word to do it. You can put all that together, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And just like what you're doing right now, the reason that you're going to come out on top is because you're including God in the factor. You're including God in it. And you can get the knowledge from God's word, like we do every time we come together. You get the wisdom because you think about it and you incorporate it into your life and you learn how to use it, like thou shalt not lie. That's knowledge. You stop lying and you start practicing not lying. That's the use of it. Now, incorporate how those two are related to God. Because I love the Lord, and because the Lord is, never lies, He cannot lie, and I want to be like my God. You see, that's understanding. All right, so here we go. Talking about the sin again. Boy, I think we got about two more lessons, maybe three more lessons in this study. And I'm not trying to discourage you about this study, but I'm not going to act like there's something that I like about it because I don't like sin. I don't like talking about it. I don't like it being part of my being, and I don't like it being part of your being. But we study it because our God put it in His Word, and He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, and that's what we're doing. So, last recording, I think that we talked about God's attitude towards sin. And the reason I say I think, because that was the one before we talked about Christ's relationship concerning sin. I know we talked about that last study, but I wasn't sure whether it was the other one or not, God's attitude towards sin. But nevertheless, we have talked about those in the past, and Christ's relationship concerning sin was the last one that we went over. And we see that the Lord has quite a bit in relation to sin. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be in a mess having to do with this topic of sin. Because sin is what has ruined us. It's ruined us. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has salvaged us and redeemed us and saved us and brought us out of that, out of this mess. All right, well, let's move on today. You ready? Today we're going to talk about saved peoples. In other words, the regenerates, the born-again people, the body of Christ, the church, saved people's relationship concerning sin. When you think about sin and you think about saved people, what's the relationship there? Well, the first thing is that Christians, saved people, must confess their sins. We talked about it on the last one somewhat. Remember that? The Bible says in Psalm 32 and verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talked about that in detail last time. Not only are we forgiven for the individual sin that we're confessing to the Lord, but the Lord even goes even farther because He's so good and merciful and kind to us that He cleanses us at the same time. Christians must confess their sins. If you're not confessing your sins, you're not in relation, you're not walking in fellowship with the Lord. And you can't sit there and say that you are that special Christian out there that's able to walk without sin. There's no such thing, brothers and sisters, no such thing until you're out of that body or until the Lord has come. And if you're listening to this, neither one of them have happened yet. Okay, if we're sitting here talking, I don't know how far these recordings will go, maybe into the tribulation, I don't know. That's not braggadocious, that's hopefully. But if you're sitting here listening to this right this very second in 2024, the rapture's not happened yet. I'm still here, and the rapture's not happened yet, and you're still here. And you're still in that body, so confess your sins. Don't ever let yourself get so full of pride and get so hardened. Confessing your sins to the Lord does so many good things for you. It humbles you. It keeps you in the place that you ought to be. Everybody has a measure and everybody has a place. And your place before the Lord is humble. Humility. Not that the Lord's putting His thumb on your head and pushing on you like that sort of humility. It's that I love my Lord I know I'm a sinner, and I know I sin, and I want to stay in relationship and walk with my Lord, and I don't want to harden, let this stinking, deceitful heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, deceive me into hiding things from the Lord and thinking that he don't know anything about them, or convincing myself that it didn't matter to him or something like that. Some foolishness that the devil comes up with and lies that he comes up with. Christians must confess their sins. You confess them, you stay in fellowship with the Lord. The Lord is not an ogre. The Lord's already forgiven us for every sin that we ever have committed and will commit, but he has provided this avenue for us for cleansing and sanctification, and you need to be sanctified daily. Because the heart's deceitful, and if it starts hardening up and you allow it and you don't keep it in check, pretty soon anything goes. And don't you think sin is not that sneaky? Because it is. It's just sitting there looking around the corner waiting for you to slip up. And that's the truth, brothers and sisters, and you know it. And it takes discipline, just like you're doing right now, being in God's Word. And let me ask you something. Has there ever been a lesson besides me and my besides Thurman? Has there ever been a time that you've been on one of these lessons and we finished and you pushed off or not play or however you done it to stop it because we was finished, and you said, man, I wish I hadn't listened to that, or I wish I hadn't, or that, what a waste of time? Maybe you have, but I don't think most of you have. I think most of you find it profitable and you're appreciative that you did it, and you're not ashamed that you did it, and you listened to the Lord, and you received the teaching from him and from his word. And I don't think any of you are sorry for that. I don't think any of you are sorry for that. But confessing your sins, you got to confess them, brothers and sisters, not before people unless you offended people. Confess your sins privately in the closet. You can confess your sins sitting on a bus or sitting on a train or walking through the grocery store. You can confess your sins anywhere. And you ought to confess them as quickly as you realize them, right away. You look up and lust after something. Yeah, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I confess that to you, Lord. If you didn't resist it and you entertained it, if you resist it, you don't have to confess it, because it was just a temptation and you resisted it. That's what God wants you to do. But if you entertain it, then it starts turning into sin then. You see? All right, that's called peccability. That's the law of peccability. And we'll get into that. I think we got some of that on the ABCs of Christian Grow too, where when does sin actually become sin? I think it's in the theological studies. I'm not sure, but I think it is under pneumatology, study of God the Holy Ghost. I think. but anyway, it's a good study, and if you want to find it, it's in there. What else? Well, we're talking about saved people's relationship concerning sin. Christians must confess their sin. Secondly, Christians must acknowledge their sins. You got to tell yourself that it was sin before you can tell God it was sin. You got to acknowledge your sin. Psalm chapter 51 and verse 4, it says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. A lot of people think confessing their sins and acknowledging their sins is saying, yes, Lord, I've done it. I confess it. Thank you. Bye. The Lord deals in sincerity and in truth. And acknowledging something, you don't let your children off that easy. You say you're sorry. Pooches his lips out and his chin up in there. I said you say you're sorry. I'm sorry. No, I said you say you're sorry. Now, what'd you just do that for? He just said he was sorry because he didn't acknowledge it. You get this? He didn't acknowledge it. You can't confess something that you haven't acknowledged. You have to accept liability first. You can't make somebody change or somebody confess something or somebody change something unless they accept liability. The Bible says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid from thee. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. And then he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. When you acknowledge your sin, you glorify God, because he's right about everything that he says about us. And plus, you are glorifying his law and you're glorifying him, because you're admitting what God already knows. And you're your confession, and you're obeying the Lord and staying sanctified and sanctifying and cleansing and coming to the right one to do it. Christians must confess their sins. Christians must acknowledge their sins. Thirdly, Christians must be sorry for their sins. Sorry for their sins. I heard a Mennonite fellow say one time, being sorry is sorry enough to say so. Sincerely sorry for something, is sorry enough to say so. Christians must be sorry for their sin. That's one word that you don't ever hear anybody say anymore in society nowadays. I remember the day that you could be walking through the grocery store and you could hear somebody say, I'm sorry. And you appreciate that, even though it wasn't none of your conversation, none of your business, but you heard somebody confess to somebody else that they made a mistake and they said they were sorry about it. Man, that is medicine for society. And nowadays, people are so stinking rude and stuck up and self-centered, they ain't got no idea what sorry is, or trying to make somebody say they're sorry, or trying to tell somebody that they need to say they're sorry. Man, people go they go out of their way not to have to be accused and have to say, I'm sorry. When I say I'm sorry, that's ridiculous. Yeah, but it was your fault. I ain't saying I'm sorry, though. I ain't gonna say I'm sorry. Yeah, but you killed 3 people. Yeah, but Christians must be sorry for their sins. The Bible says that there's 2 different kinds of sorrow in the world. There's the worldly sorrow, and then there's godly sorrow. And worldly sorrow works death, and godly sorrow works righteousness. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 38 and verse 18, listen to this, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Now that was David saying that, and it sounded like he was making a decision there. He wasn't declaring anything. He was making a decision. And look what he said. The first 3 words. For I will. What's he saying? My will, my choice, my choice, my will is a free agent. In other words, it's my responsibility to choose. For I will declare my iniquity. And what else? I will be sorry for my sin. The reason there's no sorrow in people's lives, or that they won't allow, is because they won't allow any sorrow to be in their lives. Godly sorrow is healthy. Worldly sorrow brings death, but godly sorrow worketh repentance not to be repented of. You ain't got to be sorry for saying you're sorry in a godly way. Christians must be sorry for their sin. If you're not humble enough to be sorry when you're wrong, there's something wrong with you, brother and sister. You ought to be sorry for the things that you ought to be sorry for on purpose. Yeah. That's called integrity. That's called walking in your integrity. And the Lord has never condemned anybody for saying that they were sorry genuinely and sincerely. Not that I know of. There's some of them that were snakes that didn't mean it. And the Lord knew that ahead of time. But I'm talking about sincere and honest, from the heart, on purpose, sorrow. People don't say they're sorry. And they don't say thank you. That's something I was raised with. Two things. You say you're sorry. And mean it. What do you say? Thank you. Practice makes perfect. Christians ought to be sorry for their sins. We're talking about sin. You don't think you ought to be sorry for your sin? Sure you do. You know better than that. What else? Christians must not serve sin. If you've been born again, you have a mission. And your mission is to be sanctified and yield yourself and yield your body, your temple, the temple of God the Holy Ghost living in you. You are to walk before the Lord and not serve sin. Now, what do you mean serve? Be a servant of. Sin is not to rule you anymore. And now, since God the Holy Ghost dwells in you and your soul has been circumcised away from your flesh no longer affects your soul anymore, and your spirit can have control of your soul, making decisions and things of that nature. Christian must not serve sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth, from now on, we should not serve sin. If God says we shouldn't serve sin and we have no way to keep from serving sin, then that makes him a liar and his word is a lie. And we know absolutely that's not true. If God says something, it's true and it's possible. But there's responsibility in that verse. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's the reason. And henceforth, we should not serve sin. That's the mission. You don't have to serve sin. You don't have to let sin rule you. You don't have to let sin rule you. Of course it's not easy. It's a fight. Until you shed that body, or until the Lord comes. It's a fight. You have to fight to not sin. Doesn't that tell you something? If we don't have to fight to do good, we have to fight to keep from sinning. You don't have to teach a kid to steal a cookie. You just leave that cookie jar and leave the room and watch what happens. You have to teach him how not to steal a cookie, how not to sin. Same thing. Christians must not serve sin. Now, you can't blame that child. You know you go after cookies too. Amen, amen. Yeah, but I'm an adult now. I can... All right. Christians must not serve sin. What are we talking about? We're talking about saved people and their relationship with sin. You must confess your sins, brothers and sisters, and acknowledge them. And you also got to be sorry for them. What else? Well, Christians must not serve sin. And then, Christians must not obey sin. You say, well, that's the same as serving. Yeah, kind of, but in Romans chapter 6, verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. I mean, you can serve sin without it reigning in your body. Let not sin therefore reign, be the king of your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Jesus said, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts thereof. He didn't say you wouldn't lust. He said you won't fulfill that lust. Do you get that? Christians must not serve sin, and also they must not obey sin. Now listen to this. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 through 20, the Apostle Paul explains it just a little bit more. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, either the spirit or either your flesh, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. But as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Pretty simple. Don't obey sin. Yield yourself to righteousness, not unto sin. Pretty good stuff, isn't it? What else? What about Christians' relationship to sin? Christians must lay aside sin. We had a whole category on that before, remember? You got to lay aside sin. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. You can't just act like it's not there. You got to lay it aside. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Don't you know that sin weighs you down? He said, take that weight and lay it aside. And the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, wait on the Lord, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christians must lay aside sin. Christians' relationship when it comes to sin. Well, lastly, Christians must keep themselves from sins. Don't go looking for it. Don't dig it up. Don't put yourself in a place where you can find it. Go around, turn away, lay aside, turn from it. Psalm chapter 19, the Lord says, make no provision for the flesh. Psalm chapter 19, verse 13 says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and shall be innocent from the great transgression. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, what promises? The ones that we're reading. God's Word, that book that you have there in front of you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us, remember the will, the will is a free agent. So who's he saying is responsible? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Holiness doesn't come naturally to us, brothers and sisters. We are to perfect it. While God the Holy Ghost is conforming us into the image of Christ, we are to yield our members to Him and not yield them unto unrighteousness and unto sin. You yield them to God the Holy Ghost to do what's right. Righteousness. See? So what have we talked about so far? Saved people, the regenerate, the born again, the church, the body of Christ, the bride, relationship concerning sin. Christians, are you a Christian? Christians must confess their sins. They must acknowledge their sins. They must be sorry for their sins. Now remember, we're talking about in relationship to what we're studying, sin. Christians must not serve sin, and they must not obey sin. Also, they must lay it aside. And Christians must keep themselves from sin. From sin. All right, let's move on. A new little category here. What are some scriptural truths that help against sin? Some scriptural truths that help against sin. You say, well, we're supposed to confess it, supposed to lay it aside, supposed to be against it, supposed to put it away, supposed to resist it, and yield ourselves to the Lord. What are some scriptural truths that help with that against sin? Well, first of all, is using God's Word, just like you're doing right now. Making yourself available to God's Word. Putting yourself in a position to hear God's words. Brothers and sisters, the things that you hear us quote out of God's Word, and every time you read it with your eyes, you hear it with your ears, and handle the Word of God, it's doing something in you. God's Word is alive. It liveth and abideth forever. You can read any book you want. You read the morning newspaper and read a comic book or read Tom and Jerry or read whatever, Little Abner or whatever. And that's that. But when you read God's Word, it continues to work in you. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, God's words, they are spirit, and they are life. Using God's Word help us against sin. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 11, listen to this. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. You mean putting God's words in our heart will keep me from sinning? Yep. Listen to John 6:63. That's what I just quoted a minute ago. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Now, either that's true or it's a lie. And you know better than that. It's not a lie, because all the time that you spent in God's Word before and all of God's Word that you've put in your mind and in your heart, hasn't it produced in you? Hasn't it brought forth fruit sometime or another? Hasn't it? Hasn't it made a difference? Man, when you're riding down the road and see somebody standing on the side of the road holding up a scripture sign and you read that, that could change a person's life. Yes. When you see a sign on the side of the road that says vote for or kick out or vote for or I'm against, that don't change nothing, does it? But when you read God's Word, it does. God's words are alive. They are spiritual. What else? John 17:17 or John 15:3. Let's read it. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. How do you get clean? How do you put off every weight of sin? How do you get clean, sanctified, like we just got through reading that Christians ought to do? Through the word which I have spoken unto you. Jesus Christ is the word. What else? John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What's sanctify mean? Clean them up. Sanctify them. Sanctify them through thy truth. Okay, so I got to have truth. Where did I get truth? Thy word is truth. You see, you're not wasting your time, brothers and sisters, at all being around God's word. If it's not here, let it be somewhere. Be around God's word. Stay in that book. God's word, why do you suppose it's so hard and laborious to be around God's word and to get in God's word? Because the entire spiritual enemy, the enemy, principalities and powers work against that book. They don't bother any Christian that's got a dusty Bible. But you start cracking that book open and you start looking into it and you start listening and you start reading and you start finding out, you're going to get some resistance. And you know that. But you're still here. God bless you for that. What else? Scriptural truths that help against sin. Using God's word. What else? Guard that tongue. Guarding the tongue. Well, let's see if that's scriptural. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Anytime we're doing something acceptable, the words of our mouth are acceptable unto the Lord, we're fighting against sin, aren't we? Yeah? Well, listen to this. Psalm 39:1. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Well, apparently David thought that it was important for him to watch his language and pick his words, especially when he's standing before the wicked and the people that hate God and the people that resist the Lord. He thought it was very important for him. He said that that I sin not with my tongue. If he said that he can sin with his tongue, we sure can too, can't we? And we know that we have. Scriptural truths that help against sin, using God's word and guarding that tongue. And I'm one to be saying it. Man, that's one of the biggest fights in my life is keeping my mouth shut, man. I had a mentor. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but that's one thing he taught me. One thing that he had conquered was being able to control his tongue. You couldn't make that man speak idle words for nothing. He never spoke an idle word. And I learned from his silence. I learned for years watching him. I learned from him. He taught me the word of God across a desk. But I learned from his person and his testimony from his mouth and his tongue. Because he kept it. He guarded his tongue. And I know that that ain't easy for a man to do. It don't come natural. because your flesh just wants a blah, 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 blah. What else? Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. The Bible says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. You love death with your tongue and produce death with your tongue, you're going to eat the fruit of that. You love life and produce life with your tongue, you're going to eat the fruit of that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. If that's the case, then sin, it's not a problem thinking that the tongue's involved with sin, because it is. Scriptural truth, that's a scriptural truth. That help against sin. Using God's word, guarding the tongue. Ecclesiastes, one more, chapter 5 and verse 2, and that is an excellent book when it comes to practical Christianity. And get in there and read that thing, and it tells you, it just tells you so much about life. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2 says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Oh, my. One little old member, and James talked about that, that it sets on fire of hell. One little old member. The tongue. What else? Scriptural truths that help against sin. Well, if we stay in God's word, we guard that tongue, and what else? Walk in the Spirit. That's a choice, and we've been over that piece by piece in this study so far. It has to do with sin greatly, and even the Lord Jesus Christ mentioned that specifically, walking in the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You don't want to have anything in your life to be condemned about, or for somebody to be able to condemn or condemn yourself about? Walk in the Spirit. What do you mean, walk in the Spirit? In other words, live a spiritual life. Listen to God the Holy Ghost. Read spiritual material. Talk spiritual words. And avoid worldly things. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here's one other, chapter 8 and verse 13. It says, for if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, what the body wants to do, you shall live. Whole bunch of folks in this world not mortifying that body, are they? They're out there laying it out and uncovering it, which is shameful, and laying it out there and advertising it as some kind of stinking fine thing that somebody ought to have. Look at me. Come get me. The Lord says it's a vile piece of flesh. Unless you're married and in the marriage bed. He said that the marriage bed is undefiled. Walk in the Spirit. What are we talking about? Scriptural truths that help against sin. Okay, what else? Walking in the Spirit, avoid evil companions. If they're no good, they're no good. I don't care what this world says, and neither do you. We care what God says. There's good people, and there's bad people. There's people that love God, and people that hate God. There's people with character and people without character. There's people that want to do good and people that do not want to do good. There's people that seek for your benefit and for your walk with the Lord, and there's people that seek the precious life to take it out and to take you down and then say, well, you shouldn't have done that. Avoid evil companions. Stay away from them. You don't have to fellowship with everybody because the world says that. No, you don't. You fellowship with the people that the Lord says for you to fellowship with, because God's after your interests, and He careth for you, the Bible says. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, that's not talking about smacking somebody. That's talking about laying your hands of approval, like people laying their hands on people. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Avoid evil companions. Don't be a partaker of other men's sins. If you know somebody else is sinning and what they have to do with, and that they got some stuff in their life that they're hiding from the law and they're living this way or living that way, and you got any inclination about some stuff like that, stay away from it. It's going to bleed over onto you, and you not being a good—it's not being a good Christian. You don't get in the mud to get out of the mud. To get somebody else out of the mud, you throw them a life preserver and pull them out, because you're going to be the one to suffer if you—the closer you get to that mess—and don't you think the sin can't get you? It'll raise up its head and strike you. Anytime it gets a chance. Avoid evil companions. What else? Confess one's sins to the Lord. That's something we've already spoken about several times, but it's a scriptural truth that helps against sin. Confess your sins to the Lord, and it will help you not to sin. 1 John chapter 1, listen to this. If we say that we have no sin, and if you don't confess them, that's what you're saying, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and the word, His word is not in us. So just confess them. The only reason a Christian would not confess his sins to God is because he's allowing his heart to harden up and he's mad at the Lord or proud or just plain wants to live in the vomit. Confess your sins. What else? Exercise Christ's love. Exercising Christ's love is a scriptural truth that'll help us against sinning. If you're busy loving others with Christ's love, not the world's kind of love, Christ's love, you won't be concentrating on sinning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, listen to this. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Talking about the family of God, among yourselves, for charity covereth the multitude of sins. And charity is not only just being able to, charity is not a bunch of handouts only. Charity is Christ's love. And above all, have fervent charity, loving on purpose, among yourselves. He didn't say love the world. Jesus said He didn't love the world, and He wasn't going to love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. What else? Exercise Christ's love, trusting in our advocate and walking as he walks. The Lord takes up for you when you sin. And if he takes up for you before the Father, you ought to take up before yourself, before him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1 through 6 says, "My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not." Just don't sin. "And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." But don't sin. "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, a liar, and the truth's not in him." It's not saying that you don't sin. The Lord tells us, don't say you don't sin, because you do. It's saying, "But whosoever keepeth his word, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, a liar, and the truth's not in him." Quit trying to, don't hide it. "But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily the love of God is perfected." The more you keep God's word, and the more you don't sin, the more you become like Christ and are perfected into the image of Christ. And the love of God is perfected in you, because you're walking in the Spirit and Christ has control of you. "Hereby know we are," it says, "in him, verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked." Well, that just makes good sense, don't it? Trusting in our advocate and walking as he walks. "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Jesus is up there taken up for us when the accuser goes to tattletale on us. What else? Well, being sincere and honest and truthful. That is a scriptural truth that'll help you against sin. Don't be a liar. Don't be dishonest. And don't be insincere. Romans chapter 12, listen to this. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." Just be an honest person. And walk honestly. Think honestly. And that's a fight in itself. Because the world and the systematic presence in the world makes liars out of all of us. The world and looking at the world and observing the world will make you a liar and make you insincere and make you not of the truth. It is designed to deceive. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, "Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men." Be an honest person. When somebody thinks of your name, they think, well, now that's an honest person. I don't like them, but they're honest. What else? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Here's another one. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. They might speak evil of you, but they can't say nothing about your walk because you're an honest person. They can't find you out as a liar and a dishonest person and untruthful because you walk with the Lord and they see your good works. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods of your fathers which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." Now, of course, that's talking about the children of Israel, but it can apply spiritually for us and for our learning practically, because Egypt is a picture of the world. And you used to, whenever you got born again, you were brought from the world and born again and brought over to this side. And it says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt." The things that you served when you was in Egypt, blind and without God in the world, walking in darkness, and serve you the Lord. And finally, one more. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Be an honest person. Be a sincere person. If you're going to serve the Lord, serve him sincerely. If you're going to, don't pretend to be sincere. That's called a hypocrite. Don't pretend to be honest. Be honest. Don't pretend to try to walk like the Lord and want to be like him. Really want to be like him. Really, really. Amen. All right. Well, that's what we got for today. We're going to stop right there. We've talked about saved people's relationship concerning sin. Christians must confess their sins. Christians must acknowledge them. They must be sorry for them. They must not serve sin and obey sin. They got to lay it aside. What else? Keep themselves from sins. Responsibility's on you. The Lord helps us, but He's helping us to grow and become strong and to be able to walk before Him in sincerity and truth. And the only way that you're going to do that is to mean it. And the only way you're going to mean it is that you have to strive to do it and practice it and learn it. God could snap his fingers and change things like that, but he could have done that and he wouldn't have had to send his son, would he? But this is a sin problem. Remember the subject? We're talking about sin. And God doesn't compromise his holiness. Well, what are some scriptural truths that help against sin? Here they are. We can use them. Use God's word. You're doing that. Guard that tongue. Walk in the Spirit. And you've been doing that because you've been practicing God. You wouldn't be trying to walk in the Spirit if you disciplining yourself to be in a study like this and studying God's Word, you're walking in the Spirit. Avoid evil companions. Stay away from them. Period. Confess one's sins to the Lord. Now you say evil companions, you're trying to win them to the Lord, then offer them the gospel and see how they react. And they'll either push you away and get rid of you, or either get saved and they won't be evil anymore as far as a companion goes. Confess one's sins to the Lord. Exercise Christ's love. And trust in our advocate, our wonderful advocate. And walk as he walks. And be sincere and honest and truthful in your walk and in your life. Amen. All right. Well, that's enough for today. Thank you so much for You're just loving the Lord. It is it's refreshing to know that there's people that love God beside yourself, isn't it? That people spend time with the Lord and want to spend time in His Word. That's refreshing. Let me give you these scriptures for today. You ready? Save people's relationship concerning sin. Here they are. Psalm chapter 32, verse 5. Psalm chapter 51, verse 4. Psalm chapter 38, verse 18. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 through 20. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 19, verse 13. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. These next set of scriptures were under the category of scriptural truths that help against sin. Psalm chapter 119, verse 11. John 6:63, John 15:3, John 17:17, Psalm 19:14, Psalm 39 verse 1, Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 2, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, also chapter 8, verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6, Romans chapter 12, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 21. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. These are all talking about being honest and true and sincere. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. And the last one for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. There are your scriptures. There's nothing for you to be ashamed of. Look at all that scripture you read today and studied. God bless you for that. All right, we're going to stop right there. That's our study for today. What have we talked about? Well, we've talked about saved people, the regenerates, born-again people, their relationship concerning sin, and then we talked about scriptural truths that help against sin. Praise the Lord. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Word of God. We serve a wonderful, wonderful God. He's beautiful. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look at that sky more than you do. Every time you look at the sky, you see the Lord and see His beauty. Only the Lord could paint a picture like the sky that we... And He changes it every time you look up. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I think we might have one more lesson on this, but next we're going to talk about something pretty interesting, the unpardonable sin. Yeah, we're going to talk about that and see if we can nail it down. Okay? With the Word of God. I love you with Christ's love. Bye-bye.